This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where we hope we can move beyond just talking a lot to following the Lord. This is a challenge today for us to recognize how God is at work in the world and to get on board with it. Because with all the darkness, light shines. In fact, we find historically the more difficult the world seems to be, the more greatly God shows his and bears his arm before the world to show his power. And today we have with us Carmen Fowler LeBurge. And she's the president of the Layman, and she not only edits their periodical, which goes out all over the world on the internet and through print, but she's involved in blogging and writing and speaking. She travels the world. She's got a lot of insights and a lot of excitement about what God is doing. I hope this will encourage you. Carmen, thank you for being with us this morning.
Thank you so much, Bill.
Our focus today is on a kingdom without walls. And of course, we're thinking about God's kingdom. The idea of it being without walls, though, is hard for some of us to digest because we tend to go to churches on Sunday morning and there are walls there separating us from the community and from others. Have you been to places where you've seen the sense of the body of Christ truly unified, person to person, house to house, nation to nation, through, you know, ethnicities dropping and the kingdom coming together visibly on earth? Have you seen some of that before?
I have. I think that it's been a real privilege in the last couple of years to be able to see at a national level Christian leaders from a wide variety of denominations and expressions of the church, both the church organized and the church dispersed in the context of, you know, what we might think of as Christian nonprofit organizations, but they have global reach and they have real deep impact here in the United States. And so it includes everything from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, which certainly is not a church in the traditional sense, but is significant, and Crew, and the list is so long, I won't even try to make it. But just this, the first week of January, in fact, a couple of hundred leaders from churches and Christian nonprofit organizations were invited to what's called a solemn assembly. And literally, we just put our faces on the floor before the Lord for 2 days. And Bill, I got to tell you, it didn't matter what your name was or what organization you represented or how big your group was. More than a third of the churches in the United States of America were represented in the room. And to see leaders of every ethnicity, to see leaders of every denomination, literally on their faces before the Lord, crying out to the Lord in unison for the same thing, revival in the church, the awakening of America, in order that the gospel might be advanced in the world. And that was it. There were no other agendas. There was no name dropping except the dropping of the name of Jesus. And so, yes, I'm seeing it. I'm experiencing it, not just in that context. One of the beautiful things that's going on that we as European descent Christians may not be aware of is that here in the United States, there's actually a pretty significant division between the African church and the African American church. And one of the things that is happening is reconciliation at the level of leadership between those two bodies of believers. And I got to tell you, it's important for Christians to bear witness to the reality that in the kingdom of God, color doesn't matter. And in the kingdom of God, you know, your age doesn't matter. And in the kingdom of God, your nationality doesn't matter. And so I am seeing it, I'm experiencing it, and it's fun to be able to trumpet it to others.
You know, the average person hears the idea of spending 2 days with your face before the Lord, and they say, what are you going to do? I mean, after a minute of silence, I go crazy. I need to turn the TV on, you know. And so, Carmen, you telling me that during those 2 days, the time didn't just drag on and seemed impossible to fill the hours with something to do?
I think quite the contrary. You know, I am a person who is action oriented. And so even in preparing to participate in this 2-day event, you know, I wanted to know what the agenda was. I wanted to know what else kind of multitasking I could do while I was in Atlanta. And I just kept being reinforced to me that this was going to be a time of personally and collectively the elders being before the Lord in the spirit of Joel chapter 1, which says, "Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, O you priests. Wail, O you ministers of the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of God. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather as elders, and then gather all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." And so it was in that spirit that we gathered. And Ronnie Floyd, who is the head of the Southern Baptist Convention and a pastor in Arkansas, he led us for the 2 days. But certainly folks whose names you would recognize, like Tony Evans and others, took the opportunity to share in that leadership. And what God is doing and what God is stirring is pretty extraordinary. Sammy Rodriguez, who heads up the Hispanic Christian leaders across the country, led us as well. And so there were times of sort of directed individual prayer. There were times of praying with another person. There were times of prayer and conversation around your table. And there were times when we, as a room full of people, literally cried out to the Lord in ways that would probably be uncomfortable at first for lots of folks who maybe have only experienced prayer in the context of either personal devotion or in the context of prayer in church with what Presbyterians would understand as a very decent and in order way of doing it. And crying out to the Lord takes lots of different forms. And so we were encouraged to pray as we felt led. And so there were times, Bill, during which we probably spent the first quarter of our time together in prayers of personal humility before the Lord, recognizing that until leaders humble themselves before the Lord, it's impossible to lead others where you yourself have not yet gone. And so recognizing that deep humility is important, recognizing our responsibility for the brokenness of the church and the brokenness of the church's witness in not only our culture, but in the cultures of the world, praying prayers of repentance, crying out to the Lord out of the depths. And then we moved the second day into what I would call prayers of yielding all of who we are to God, any agenda that we might have or any organizational plans we might have, yielding it all, recognizing that however God wants to advance his kingdom is the point of the exercise. And then making very bold prayers of intercession on behalf of the church, on behalf of the nation, and on behalf of the world, asking God to restore the church's biblical foundation. I think that one of the things that I have been really struck by in the last couple of years is that until the Word of God is restored to its rightful place in the life of the church cannot be restored to her rightful place in the life of the culture. And cultural renewal comes through the renewal or the revival of the church. So we can't pray for the awakening of America. We can't pray for the awakening of the culture until we have prayed and participated in the revival of the church. Yeah. And so prayers of yielding and prayers of intercession for the church itself. And then we concluded our time together with, you know, several hours of what I would describe as recommitment personally, recommitment organizationally, and recommitment holistically as a body of believers across every other division, that we want to be bearing beautiful witness to the unity of the body of Christ in the world. Humpty Dumpty is an image that Tony Evans likes to use. And he talks about, you know, we all know the story of Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And where did Humpty Dumpty look for help in his brokenness? He didn't look to the church. And so until the church, which appears to the world to be just a distorted, broken mess itself, until the church can demonstrate that in Jesus Christ, that which was broken is made whole, that's what redemption is about. Until we, as the body of Christ, can bear positive witness to that to the world, we cannot help the world in its brokenness be restored. And so the world will continue to turn to all the king's horses and all the king's men, which will fail over and over to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And so particularly in moving into this year during which we as Americans will elect our next president, the conversations surrounding that, this is not about partisan politics. This is indeed about being kingdom people, big K, big kingdom, big king, in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. and what that means and what that looks like.
It's exciting. I can say for me, Carmen, that kind of experience of being with others and just saying, God, have your way. Others who are sincerely committed can become, it creates an environment that's life-changing. That's what revival is, isn't it? It's when God shows up and begins to transform our lives from inside out. It is so awesome. What I love, Carmen, is that when we see something like this happening in one place, you can bet it's happening in other places. And right now, this kind of experience I'm sensing is all over the country. And I know it's right here in our area. God is at work. It's exciting.
Yeah, absolutely. And we have a generation of Americans who we all now know identify more as nuns, N-O-N-E-S, as having no religious affiliation, as those who have a religious affiliation, be it Christianity or otherwise. And so reaching the next generation for Jesus Christ and inviting that next generation to be reset. And so there's actually an event coming up this July. I'm going to say off the top of my head, it's July the 16th. And it's going to be on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. And the goal is to have 1 million young people who get to have this experience of inviting Jesus to reset their lives. If some of your listeners remember the Jesus movement back in, you know, I'm going to say the 70s, there were some experiences that people had, very large scale experiences, where the Holy Spirit moved in such a way that a massive portion of a generation had its heart changed and its heart turned to Christ. And that's what we, as now people in the next generation, in what is now regarded as the older generation, you know, that's what we're praying for. We're praying for God to send forth His Holy Spirit in such a way that the next generation would be moved, that they would be moved to Jesus, and that they would be moved to become His advocates and people who drop His name all over the place, and people who are able to lead this transformation of culture and, frankly, a transformation of the organized church, because we need that as well. So it's exciting. I invite people to check out the Reset Movement, and you can do that online as well.
Carmen, it's not just exciting, it's mind-boggling. It is. I mean, I've been up to D.C. for big rallies, but when you're talking about prayers for 1 million people to pray, and when you realize that's just the tip of the iceberg, this is happening around the country. For example, the Reset Movement, there's a lot more going on, right, than just let's all meet at the mall for one day, July 16th.
Oh, right. Yes. And I would love to say, Bill, that, oh, it's just this highly organized thing. And it's not.
No, you wouldn't. I don't think you would love to see
it. Yeah.
Isn't it more exciting when it's spontaneous?
Yeah, it's like really organic. And so there's lots of different national organizations who have kind of just pitched their weight behind this group of young people who started out in a ministry called Pulse. Mm. And they started out doing these campus events at colleges around the country. And God is really blessing them in ways that it's pretty extraordinary. And so what has happened is, like, National Campus Renewal is beginning to utilize all of their campus ministries across the country in this reset effort as well. And so they have a whole reset week. It's called Res Week. That'll be happening March 28th to April the 1st on college campuses across the country. And that's in anticipation of this July 16th event on the National Mall. But in addition to that, Tony Evans is preparing for this massive national solemn assembly on the 21st of September. And the things that he talks about in relationship to it, I mean, I got to tell you, I'm so excited in anticipation of it, I can hardly stand myself. Mm. So I think that it doesn't matter where you are in the country, you and your local congregation are going to be invited to participate in this day-long solemn assembly on September the 21st, led by Tony Evans. On Pentecost Sunday, there's going to be the largest biracial pulpit exchange in the history of the United States. And it's all about bearing witness to the power of the Holy Spirit, and that our differences don't matter as much as the one Christ who brings us together. And that day, Pentecost Sunday, is going to focus very much on fanning this flame of prayer and revival. There's all kinds of resources for pastors and for church lay leaders available in preparation for all of this. So there's just a lot of equipping resources. And those are available at a website called preach2engage.com. And that's a number 2 in the middle of that web address, preach2engage.com. I mean, literally, you can find everything that you would need to participate personally, individually, and as a congregation in all of the things that I'm talking about.
Wow. You know, we talk about a kingdom without walls. When I hear about pulpit exchanges that are biracial, that's really exciting. So what you're telling us is that a lot is happening. God is stirring the hearts of his people. Do you think, Carmen, as you've been watching culture and shifts and impacting the church and so forth, do you think a lot of this is that we are recognizing unless God steps in, we're in hot soup. I mean, we're in trouble as Christian people.
I think, Bill, it's probably a blessing in disguise. It's one of those scarred, beautiful moments when you recognize that you've come to the end of yourself. You've come to the end of your own resources. You've come to the end of your own set of ideas. You've come to the end of your own financial creativity. And really, if God doesn't show up, whatever it is that you are hoping for is going to utterly fail. Hmm. And, you know, we have passed through in the last 30 or 40 years a period of American history during which we could be pretty self-sufficient. And we started to think that we were self-made, that we're genuinely self-governed, you know, that we're independent of the need of a higher power. And we have isolated ourselves as a people further and further from the lordship of God, of his sovereignty. And so it's not so much that God maybe is actively pouring out his wrath. It just is that, you know, we've pushed him out of the picture so far that we're no longer living in the fullness of his presence. And so one of the things that you will hear folks who are praying for revival in the church and awakening in America in order that the gospel might advance to the ends of the earth, one of the things that you hear them constantly pleading with the Lord about is that he would reveal his manifest presence. Mm. It's one thing to recognize that God is present everywhere all the time, his omnipresent nature. And that's absolutely true. But you and I both know that there are, in Scripture, theophanies, there are these points in time when God's manifest presence is so real. It's amazing. It's overwhelming. It can be terrifying. But it's also the one thing that you seek. It's the reason you want to be the person who gets to go into the Holy of Holies. It's the reason you want to be there when God is doing what he's doing. You want to be in the manifest presence of God. So that's one of, I think, the drivers of this prayer movement is that we know at moments in our life, we remember what that was like to be in a place where the Holy Spirit was so palpably present that the manifest presence of the Lord was in the place. And we also know we don't live with that as a sustained reality in our culture.
Yeah, but we can help usher it in. You know, I often like to say that the Lord told us to pray, of course, what we call the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And if he told us to pray that, we'll never be disappointed. And I think the reason is, even though we get frustrated waiting to see this glory on a more regular basis, it's coming. If nothing else, when Jesus comes back and makes the world new, and some in our theology say, no, it's going to all be ushered in first, you know, and then he comes back. But it's coming. And those who hope for it and pray for it and really want to see God's glory on earth will not be disappointed in the end. His manifest presence, you know, that's such a wonderful historic description of revival. Mm. And as we long for it and hear you talking about this, let's get into, as we talk about a kingdom without walls, let's get into maybe a subject that causes people right now a lot of consternation. They say, what about all these refugees coming into the country? We're seeing the greatest migration of refugees coming out of Europe since World War II, but many from what we think are dangerous areas, you know, Muslims coming into America. What's your read on that? Should we as Christians kind of hide away and fight against it?
So the countries from which these people are forced to migrate, this is not a voluntary migration. I mean, and they are fleeing civil war. So let's start with that. So just in terms of the hospitality of the stranger and the recognition that we have been blessed in order to be a blessing and the recognition that to whom much is given of them, much will be required. you know, I mean, I think you can march down the list of things and you can say to yourself, I have a responsibility to be a neighbor. You know, if the Good Samaritan passage ever meant anything, it means something now. So I think just at a very basic level, people can understand all of that. I think at a deeper theological level, one of the things we have to remind ourselves of is that from God's perspective, all of history belongs to Him. Every patch of earth belongs to Him. Every human life belongs to Him. Jesus is saying over all of it, mine, mine, mine. You know, I'm not the person who came up with that, but I'm happy to echo it. So the day is going to come when every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we live with that in mind. Russell Moore has been talking about how we need to be living with a 3 trillion year perspective. Not the perspective of the next 3 minutes or the next 3 years or the next 30 years. So not even just about us and our security and our safety, and not even just about the next generation of security and safety, but 3 trillion years. You know, take a kingdom, big capital K, perspective on what's going on in the world. And when you do that, you begin to recognize that there are two groups of people in this flow of humanity. One of those groups of people are Christians. They are our brothers and sisters. And the Boston Globe has a magazine called Crux. And Crux, C-R-U-X, just published in December a series of 13 articles. And when you read them together, it is a picture of the global persecution of Christians that's unlike anything I've ever seen aggregated in one place. And one of the things that Crux comes right out and says is that every single hour, a Christian is being persecuted because of their faith. There's not an hour that passes. So, you know, that sweet hour of prayer that you and I have the privilege to spend, you know, in that sweet hour of prayer, a Christian around the globe is being actively persecuted for their faith. The rate at which Christians are dying for their faith in Jesus Christ, it's never been higher. It's the highest rate in all of Christian history. So some of the people who are seeking to flee from these places where religious persecution has now become the norm, they are Christians, and they are more our brothers and sisters than our blood relatives here who are not heaven bound. So there are people in this migration flow who are our blood relatives in Jesus Christ.
Yes, absolutely.
And so there's that part. And then there's this other part of the conversation. If you are really a person who believes that every person in the world should have the opportunity to hear the gospel, every person in the world should have the opportunity to know that God, in His great mercy and love, poured Himself out into the person that we call Jesus of Nazareth, and that what Christ has done for us makes it possible for us to have not only a real life here and now, but an eternal life in the kingdom of God forever. If you really are a person whose heart beats with that truth, then you are concerned that the gospel go forth to the ends of the earth. Well, these countries from which these people are coming are what in mission language would be called restricted or closed. So these are not countries in which Christian missionaries have been welcome. These are not countries into which Christian broadcasters can freely disseminate the gospel. These are not places where you can pass out Bibles on the corner. So what God is doing in these countries that have been closed to the gospel, God is sending the people out of those countries to countries where the gospel already exists. So it's a mission opportunity. And yes, I know that people are concerned about their personal safety and they're concerned about how much it's going to cost. And, you know, there's probably more empty bedrooms in more Presbyterian, Methodist, and Episcopal households around the country where we could pretty easily take in a refugee family. And the tax deduction we would get for doing so would be a great motivation. You know, if their Christian motivation doesn't answer the question, the tax motivation for doing so probably would. So I just think that there are generous, hospitable answers to this question that we haven't considered and that have not been raised up in what has become a very polarized and angry conversation.
Yeah, it becomes a lot more than, should our country be allowing these refugees in, to what can we do as followers of Christ to make a difference? Let's have a church and homes without walls. Let's advance the kingdom. Opportunity has never been so great as it is today. and in the world today. We're seeing more advances for the kingdom than ever before in history. Carmen, our time is out, but you have inspired us. I thank you so much for all the insights and for bringing the wealth of your wisdom into this program. And so we're going to go forward with hope. We thank God for you. I understand if we want to follow you, we can just jump onto Twitter. Is that right? What's your address?
I'm at Carmen LaBurge on Twitter. It'd be great to see you there.
I hope a lot of people choose to follow now that they've gotten a sense of just some of the many things that you're engaged in. Thank you, Carmen.
Bless you, Bill.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.